If not, I invite you to turn with me to the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. I love the Lord this morning, and I appreciate how He has dealt with me so tenderly and so kindly. I'm not deserving of it, but He has seen fit to be with me and to show me His loving kindness, and I praise Him for that here today. Last Sunday evening, we had looked at the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm, it says that He restoreth my soul. I just couldn't get away from that and had meditated upon it. And last week, someone had sent me a text message about a sermon that I had preached. I went back and listened to it, and it was condemning to myself. And it's a weird place to find you're in when there's a sermon that you preach that you turn around and listen to, and it's convicting. But it was, and it helped me. And I was just made to praise the Lord that He restores souls. That when we find ourselves distant, when we find ourselves to be in a place where we're just caught up and just trying to, if you're like me sometimes, it just seems like you're trying to keep your head above water. Even trying to keep your head above water spiritually sometimes. God restores those that desire after Him. And I praise Him for that. I praise Him that as I was preparing for Sunday school and reading in the book of Hosea in the 14th chapter, that those two words stopped me in my tracks when He says that I would love them freely. And He would love us freely. Got me looking over in the book of Micah, where Micah the prophet wrote that God would have compassion upon us. How good is it that when we find ourselves to not be free to worship Him, that He hears and He answers us in compassion and love. Not angry, not mad, but with a love that says, just come. Repent of all that. Turn away from all that. Come. And He would love us freely and have compassion upon us. How good it is, how remarkable it is to have a God that is merciful and loving. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we kind of have David's farewell address, if you would. I know normally we read about David in the book of Samuel, but Chronicles accounts for much of what was going on. And it's a chronicle like we would read in a newspaper of the events of what was happening. And so we see these chronicles of David, and we're getting towards the end of 1 Chronicles, but also towards the end of David's life. And he is writing this farewell. And he has spoke to his son Solomon, and he has given him encouragement and instruction about building the temple. And he has spoke to the people about giving unto that work, giving to the effort to build this temple. And as he has done that then, and he sees the people give. In verse 9, listen, he says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So David has gone to Solomon, he's encouraged him to build the temple, and he's spoke to the people and admonished them that they would give and give freely to the work of the Lord to build this temple. And then he sees them give, and he's rejoicing with joy, and he prays. And I want to read that prayer to you. It starts in verse 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, reading at verse 10. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation and said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And we will stop right there. That is David's prayer. David dies later on in this very chapter of Scripture. But here we see, as he is speaking his farewell, offering thanksgiving and prayer before all the congregation, desiring that what would be in the hearts and the imaginations and in the thoughts of the people of Israel would be the desire to worship God with their whole heart and a willing mind. Isn't that so cool? Here is this king who God has blessed and has blessed immensely all these days of his life. David was a man after God's own heart, and here he is on the brink of death, and his desire is that there would be a continuation of the next generation that would come before him, that would come after him, that they would continue to serve and to praise and to worship the Lord with the fullness of their hearts and with the willingness of their minds. And in the midst of that, he says this. He says that it is God's pleasure when they do this, of an upright heart, and it is their joy. It is God's pleasure, and it is their joy. David began with a great and wonderful exclamation of who God is. Do you see that? In verse 11, he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." To begin in worship of anything, to have joy in worship of anything, is to first begin with realizing and knowing, and not just realizing and knowing, but then also confessing of the greatness of who God is. My friends, our worship is not about us. Our worship is not directed inwardly. It's not directed horizontally. Worship is directed upwards. It's directed towards the Lord. Here we see that King David is rejoicing with great joy at seeing the people give unto the cause of the Lord to build this temple. Yet his desire first, as he is offering thanksgiving unto the Lord, isn't to compliment his brothers and sisters. It is to offer great praise and glory unto the Lord. You see that? What good is it if we see and we realize the good things that the Lord is doing, yet we look instead to offer praise to those that are around us? My friends, the goodness comes from the Lord. That is what David was trying to exclaim to all the people that he was praying before. He said, "All this that we're taking in to build thy palace is of yours anyway." You see that? anything that we are able to accomplish is of the Lord. Whether we accomplish great things, or whether the world looks at us and says we only accomplish ordinary things, it is of no difference. We are accomplishing it on the same behalf, and it is for the glory of the Lord. All things that we see in this life that have been given are given by the hand of the Lord. And so then, when we are able to serve, we are called to serve of a willing mind to return it unto Him. Worship requires the completeness of your heart and the willingness of your mind. David is bringing that to an example. He says, riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. That in his hand is power and might, and in his hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. This is that same ruddy little boy that went up against the giant and was found to be victorious with just a sling and a few smooth stones. There was no power in David's hand that day. There was no might that he was able to, with an ability, sling that rock in such a way that would be sufficient to kill a giant. But the strength and the power and the might was in the hand of God. Isn't that awesome? I want you to think about all those things you are facing today. All those things that are in front of you. All those things that are preventing you even right now from the full reality of joy in worshiping the Lord. And I want you to consider how you expect to overcome them. You might think, well, I can overcome them by my own hand. I can overcome them by my own ideas, my own mind. My friends, what we must realize is that we take these things and we bear them unto the Lord, trusting that the power to overcome is His. It is not our own. And didn't you hear what David said first? He said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory." The power to overcome is in the hand of the Lord. Oh, and it's His victory too. All those battles that you're facing, God is the one who provides the victory. He provides the victory. This is now, therefore, our God, we thank Thee and we praise Thy glorious name. And then he says this in verse 14, and I love it. He says, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Earlier on in this chapter, and I just want to flip back and read two verses real quick. Chapter 28, verse 9. This is David speaking to Solomon. He tells him this. He says, "Now, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Be strong and do it. He calls him and he says that the Lord should be served with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Yet here in verse 14, he says, "But who am I and what is my people that we could offer so willingly after this sort?" He has seen the people and what they've given. You should listen to what all they gave. I didn't expect to go backwards, but let me just tell you what all they gave. Verse 7 of chapter 29 says, "And they gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jael the Gershonite." These people were giving freely of all that they had, of gold and of silver and of iron and of precious stones. They were giving willingly. And we see David rejoicing over this, but then praying unto the Lord and saying, "God, how is it that I and what is my people that we could offer so willingly after this sort?" You ever heard somebody talk about, and I kind of wrestle with the saying, I get it, but I wrestle with it. Somebody will talk about somebody that comes into the church for the first time and they'll say, "Well, they probably think we're crazy for how we do things." It's as if David was saying he thought they were crazy for what they were doing. He's saying, what is it that we would be able to give in this sort? Why wouldn't we be able to worship so freely? Why could we worship so willingly? He said, for all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. He was recognizing and realizing they gave willingly because they knew who gave it to them in the first place. Yeah. If you want to worship freely, realize who has given you the very life that fills your body right now in the first place. Our lives are to be given back to the Lord. If you've been saved by God's grace, you recognize Him as Lord because He's the owner. Our lives aren't then to be lived for ourselves, they're to be lived for Him. So we offer Him glory and praise. David said, we are strangers before Thee, just temporary dwellers, just passing through as pilgrims, just as their fathers were and have been always. So their days are just a shadow, and there is none that abides. There is none that is going to keep alive the fullness of life that we have. It is given fully unto the Lord, for we know for certain that none can keep their life. This was David, the one who was anointed king from a young age. This is David, the one who God's hand has been upon, who has helped and strengthened him, who rose up to king. But he even realizes now the reality that his time here is just a shadow. So all that he has is to live and give willingly in the service of the Lord. He says, all this store that we've prepared to build thee a house. David's heart, though he was not going to live to see it, was that a house would be built for the Lord. And he says, in all that we have prepared to build thee a house, for thine holy name has come of your hand and is all yours. David was recognizing that all the work that has been going on, all the things that have been given by the people, that there was nothing for them to boast of. David didn't go to the Lord and say, God, look what all we have gathered together to build you a house. God, we're going to build you such a great house because we have so much that has been given to it. We have the best of goods. We have the best money to be able to pay the best contractors to come in and build you a house. Look what we have done, God, and look what we are going to do on your behalf. David was not saying any of that. He was saying all that we have prepared to build you a house for your name is of your own. He says, you're the one that has provided it. It has cometh of your hand, and it is all your own. Here, David's heart was so concerned that this generation that would come after him would see to it that this temple would be built. And as he has seen and rejoiced in all the people giving for that very cause, he rejoices and thanks God and gives him praise that it has been given, yes, willingly by those people, but by the hand of the very God. He is desiring that they would continue to serve. And that's where he pivots then in the remaining verses of this prayer. Verse 17 is where I want to call our hearts to focus, and we'll try to be quick. He says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, that you test and that you search the heart, and that you have pleasure in uprightness. And he says, as for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I want to stop right there. How could David go before God and claim an upright heart? This is the same David that had sinned with Bathsheba. This is the same David that had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. How could David go before God claiming an upright heart? If you go and you read the 51st Psalm, you'll find it. Because yes, while it was that David had found himself caught up in this dreadful sin, and that this dreadful sin that had began with a lust in his heart for this woman, that had led to adultery, which ultimately led its way to murder, that as David had found himself in the midst of this, he returns unto the Lord and he repents of those things that he has done. We see that God sent his servant Nathan unto him to come and to testify, to challenge of him of those things that he had done, that he tried, and that God searched his heart. and that David repented and returned and desired as a man after God's own heart, such that now he's at the end of his life and he says, in my upright heart, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. The fullness of heart and the willingness of mine. I want to ask you today, how do you plan to worship the Lord? How do you plan to worship Him? What do you have that you can give the Lord that would be in recognition of the state of worthiness that He stands? What do you have that would stand to magnify who He is? What do you have that would uplift His name? What do you have to glorify and to praise Him? Each of us has those things that we can give unto the Lord. If you think back to revival a few years ago, my father-in-law was here helping us in revival. He challenged all of us to bring something for the Lord. Now, I don't suppose that any of us would take that as a reality to go home and to bring something back into the Lord that we would physically be erecting here in front of us. But each of us has something within that we'd bring unto the Lord, that we'd leave at His altar, that we'd bring the fullness of our hearts and the willingness of our minds unto Him, and that we'd come and that we'd desire that He would take and open up our hearts, that He would take and that He would ready our minds, that we could, in fact, fully and openly serve Him. What I am fearful of today is that we have found ourselves bridled in worship by taking the bit into our own mouths. What I would desire is that we'd find ourselves a little more ready to let our hair down, so to speak, when we worship the Lord. I'm pretty okay knowing I'm never going to worship perfectly here. I'm just not going to be able to obtain it. I wish that I could. And I've had some moments in my life, and they seem so quick and so short and so passing, where it seems I can come right up unto God and almost worship Him how I would love to and how I desire to. But in those moments, what I've found and what I've realized is that God is okay knowing the reality of the hearts that we carry, knowing the reality of our minds, knowing the reality of this life. He desires His people to come to Him. And He will love us freely. Our hearts would be full and our minds would be willing. That is the desire that God has in our worship. How then will we do that? How then are we able to come to that point? And we'll try to hurry through these. That we would first be honest with ourselves. That we would be honest with ourselves. Jeremiah asked, he said, the heart is deceitful above anything else and it is desperately sick. He asked, who can know it? In the very next verse, he said that the Lord searches the heart. The proverb writer wrote, he said, for while the heart may seem clean in your own sight, the Lord knows your motives. You can come and you can try to go through the motions of a worship service, but my friend, God knows the reality of your heart. He knows the condition at which you are singing. He knows the condition with which you are praying. He knows the reality even right now, how you are listening to His word as it is preached. He knows the condition of your heart. And yes, you might offer up the most beautiful voice and you might sound out in your prayer as though you were sincerely drawing close to the Lord, but God searches the heart. And so then, if we are going to find ourselves in a place where we can worship fully with the fullness of our hearts, we must be as honest with ourselves as God is with us. This morning, as we were singing some of those various songs, and we were singing that victory was won at Calvary, And I started just trying to listen to the voices around me that were singing, and we were all just kind of droning on. We were singing about the life that was offered as a sacrifice for us on the cruel death of Calvary. And the victory that resulted for us. When we find ourselves droning on about singing something like about that, my friends, we need to search our hearts. When we're singing, "Oh, victory in Jesus," and I know we've sung it a lot here at Faith, but when our hearts are full and open, singing and praising God for His victory, it doesn't matter if we've sung it for the first time or the thousandth time. The reality is that we are desiring and praising God for His victory. You see that? It's the condition of the heart. I want to ask you today, be honest with yourself. You can lie to me, and I'm okay with that. I wish you wouldn't. But you can lie to me all day long. But my friend, be honest with yourself. I appreciate the sincerity of Brother Corey's testimony earlier. I mentioned that sermon that I went back and listened to that was convicting of myself. It was a sermon about worldliness. I went back and I was listening to it, and I was trying to ask the Lord just to search me as I listened. I didn't want to listen just to see how good I did or how bad I did or what all the stupid things I said. And what I found is that there's this casual worldliness that if we're not careful, we just fall right into. Just casually going along with what everyone else is doing. And before long, that casual worldliness starts to consume us. And as it consumes us, we drift further and further away from the Lord. I had to do some repenting this week for the casual worldliness that I had enter into my life. The casualness in which I just kind of slid right off. God opened my heart and He searched it. And He answered in loving me freely and with compassion. He restored my soul, just like the psalmist David wrote that He would. Isn't that awesome? Folks, this stuff's real. There's a reality in knowing the Lord, that He searches us, and that as He searches us, and as He tries us, and as He draws us closer to Himself, we're made with a more full heart and a greater willingness of mind to be able to worship Him. Let me talk about that for a moment. Our minds should be set upon worship. I know some people get a little antsy when we start talking about our minds being set on worship. And I know that we hold to, as Baptists, in heartfelt salvation and heartfelt services and in Spirit-led services and in heartfelt worship. But my friends, the worship of the Lord should involve every aspect of our bodies. Every aspect of our nature as people should be involved in worshiping the Lord. We should worship the Lord spiritually, of course. But if spiritually we are worshiping the Lord and that begins to overflow from within us, outwardly we begin to worship Him as well, don't we? Why do people shout when they get happy in the Lord? The Spirit's gotten happy and it's made their voice get happy too. Why do people lift up their hands in service of the Lord? But that the fullness of the Spirit is being exclaimed out of them physically in their hands. Why do people cry when they find themselves so filled with the Spirit, except that the Spirit has filled them and gotten happy? And wouldn't you know it, their emotions have too. So then if emotionally and physically and spiritually we find ourselves worshiping the Lord, we ought to desire to intellectually and with our minds or mentally worship Him as well. Scripture is full of this instruction, teaching us to go and to rely upon His Word. Did you know when you give yourself over to the study of God's Word, you're worshiping Him? When you pull out your Bible at home and you begin to just read about the fullness of who God is, the reality of what He has done throughout time and throughout history, how redemption has been brought to us. You are worshiping the Lord. And we see throughout Scripture this being taught and instructed to us. James said that we are deceiving ourselves if we are hearers only and not doers. My friends, we are to be involved with our minds in the worship of the Lord. And what's funny is all of you have already done that today. Do you know that? Every one of you with your mind today have chosen to serve the Lord. How'd you get here? Why are you here? You woke up and you chose to come to church. With your mind, you have desired the Lord. You've shown a willingness of mind, and that's so good. But now I ask that the Lord would help all of us, that our minds that get so bogged down through the week, that they'd be opened, decluttered, freed up from all the things that they're carrying. If I ask you of a show of hands today, how many of you have something on your minds right now? I bet I'd see a bunch of hands go up. We do. We have things on our minds, worries and cares, pressures of life. This morning, my wife and I drove separate because she's got to go home before a business meeting. And so we drove separate and she came in. She said, "Hey, Derek, the car was acting up on my way down here." And for a moment, I got real anxious about that. We're supposed to drive to Tennessee later. I got to figure out what's going on with this car. And then just a little bit later, I was sitting there thinking, I was like, I was anxious about something earlier. What was it? Isn't it awesome how the Lord can just take and free us up? When we are trusting Him, He will take all those worries and He'll put them on Him and He'll carry them with us. He'll do that for us. He's a loving God and He's compassionate and He loves us freely. Set your mind upon the worship of the Lord. Let our minds be engaged in the preaching. I know it's real easy to tune it out, but be engaged in it. Be engaged in the singing. I know a lot of these songs we've sung for the upteenth time, but allow the words to wash over you. Look at them and study them and find the meaning and the reality of what it is that we're singing about. Yeah, the melody might not sound right. If I'm singing, you guys need to sing just to drone me out. Drown me out. Let our hearts be engaged. Let our minds willingly serve the Lord. I want to point out just a couple other things before we close. I want you to see the depth of this prayer. The depth from which we see David praying. He's praying in front of the people of Israel. He's praying, he's praying before the Lord of the things that has been witnessed. But in all of them, he is praying directionally to the Father. Listen how he closes the prayer in verses 18 and 19. He says, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart." Why? "To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." Solomon is offering prayer on behalf of the people, and he's offering prayer on behalf of his son. But in each of them, his desire is not that the people would find themselves better off, or that his son would find a greater reality of peace in his life and be better off for it. He is desiring that in all of these things, they would be given over unto the Lord. That's why he says, "Prepare their hearts unto thee, and give Solomon a perfect heart." Why? "To keep thy commandments, and thy testimonies, and thy statutes." The depth of prayer is not merely that we would take to God our desires, but that God would replace our desires with His. That when we take these burdens to the Lord, we take them with the desire that they would be worked out for His glory. You see that? We've been praying for hurting homes a lot lately, for hurting marriages. And my prayer in each of them is that God would restore them, that the reality of what marriage represents would be fulfilled in the testimony of their lives. What's marriage represent? Marriage represents the love that Jesus has for his church. That's what our marriages are meant to represent, meant to indicate to all that would see us. And so when we see these marriages and these homes fracturing, let our hearts yearn that yes, there would be joy in those homes. Yes, that they would find peace in their homes. But in the midst of all of that, what would be represented is the great love that Jesus has for his church. You see that? That is the direction and the depth that David is praying before all of Israel. God, do this. Not just because I desire that we build a temple. Do this. Not because I desire that Israel would continue to serve you. But do this unto yourself. Do this unto thee. And finally, I want to highlight the joy that was in this worship. The people came and they started to give. And they started to give. And we read as they did so, they were giving willfully. And they were giving in a way that was made to rejoice. It says, then the people rejoiced. Before David rejoiced, the people were rejoicing for their giving. Isn't that awesome? These people are giving gold and silver and iron and precious stones. And not only are they giving it in the worship of the Lord, they're rejoicing as they do. Isn't that awesome? There was joy in this. There was a happiness that they found in their hearts as a result of their worship. And not only they, but David also. That David, as he looked upon them as they were giving, he rejoiced with great joy. There is joy in worship. As our hearts are made to be open, as our minds are made to be willing, God takes pleasure in those things. And as God takes pleasure in the uprightness of our hearts, we find joy. I want to say it this way, and I don't mean to be crude about this, but I believe it to be true. When we find ourselves and our hearts open and our minds willing to worship the Lord, it's fun. It's fun. Some of the best times of my life have been spent serving the Lord, worshiping Him openly, outwardly, singing and praising and laughing. One time we were down at Hilltop Church. This was many, many years ago. And I don't remember if it was Brittany or Brylin, but they were young. They were probably just 6, 7, 8 years old. And they had some friends, and they were all sitting on the front pew on the left there at Hilltop. And they got the giggles. And I don't know if you've ever been around a bunch of young girls and they start giggling. They don't stop. And they were giggling and they were laughing. And before you know it, the rest of the church was laughing too. And people would look and say, well, that wasn't right. Their parents should have went up and got them. What was wrong with it? We were rejoicing in the fact that there was these little girls in the front pew of a church desiring to come and somehow serve the Lord. And they got to laughing and giggling. And our hearts were made a little lighter that night. Isn't that good? It's okay to let our hair down when we worship. It's okay to unloosen the tie and unbutton the top button, which I'm doing both for illustrative purposes as well. I'm a little hot. It's okay to do that. Why? Because God's searching the heart. He's searching the heart. He desires a heart that is filled in His service, opened in His service with a perfect heart, as David told Solomon, in a mind that is willing. There is enjoyment in worship. David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, as I talked about earlier, he went and he desired after God a clean heart and a right spirit. Why? Because he had lost the joy of his salvation. You ever hear about that sometime? About how David lost the joy of his salvation. He desired that God would return it unto him. David didn't have joy anymore. He didn't have the happiness anymore of a right life before God. He desired that he would find restoration. He desired that God would look upon him in that compassion and love him freely because he had lost the joy. Isn't it funny that in our worship of the Lord, when we find that we are worshiping the Lord with the completeness of our hearts and the readiness and the willingness of our minds, He takes pleasure and we have joy. It's God's pleasure and our joy. And our joy. I ask that the Lord would help us. That He'd help us to unbridle ourselves and worship. That we can worship the Lord freely. Mike had to leave. You know, in race cars, sometimes to keep them from going so fast, they put a restrictor plate in there. Put a restrictor plate that keeps them from opening up full throttle. They can't get up to the speeds that they want to. I like to see Faith Church remove the restrictor plate out of our worship. Worship the Lord full throttle. Be able to say, God, here we are. And this is what you get. We're not all that much. But God, we desire that you would help us to free our hearts, that we can worship you with the fullness of who you are, with the fullness of the reality of what we have to give, that you would give us willing minds that lay at your feet these sacrifices, that you'd receive all the honor and all the glory, that we would find ourselves just as David prayed. That we would look just as he looked in the beginning of his prayer, that thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine, and thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. What worship from a full heart, the fullness of heart, and the willingness of mind. May God help us to worship him. I thank you for listening to me. Something on your heart today.